plumb line that Jesus has established for us as we build our lives on and in Him. This plumb line, even though the illustration was horizontal, but the plumb line is actually horizontal and vertical. And it's how we build our lives in Jesus and how we relate to Him, how we love Him, and how we worship Him, and then how we relate and walk out life with one another. It's a vertical plumb line and a horizontal plumb line. And we are building our lives in Him. It's not, we can't build one way or the other way, right? We can't just focus and build our lives vertically on how we relate to people, how we relate to God and how we worship God, how we love God, but yet we treat people like trash. It doesn't work that way. And we can't just, you know what, I'm just going to focus on loving people and I'm going to build this straight line and I'm going to love people well because God says that there is one way that we have to approach Him. It's through Jesus, right? Like there's no other way. There's lots of people who believe there's many, many ways to get to God, but His word tells us there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God, but by me, right? So it's not just about loving people. I'm just going to be a good, kind person. And we have to build our lives vertically, how we relate to the Lord, how we worship God, and then how we treat people. So we follow His plumb line as we build our lives in Jesus. And when we follow His plumb line and how we build our lives in Jesus, what it leads to a life of super abundantly more, of super abundance. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is, and this is from the Amplified because I like the language that the Amplified Bible uses here. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to His power that's at work within us. Each week as we're walking through this series, The Journey of Jesus, we've been reading this verse week after week, and we look at God's plan of more for our lives. Wherever you are in life, wherever you are in walking with the Lord, you need to know that God has more for you. If you've been walking with Jesus and you've known Him, you know, since you were a little boy or a little girl, and now you're in your 50s, and you've walked with Him like 5 decades, you need to understand that God has more for you than what you're currently experiencing. It doesn't matter how much you've experienced, how much you've encountered, how much of the Word that you know and understand, He has more because He's infinite. He can do super abundantly more than all that we even dare to ask. Infinitely beyond your greatest prayers, your wildest prayers, your craziest dreams. He can do super abundantly more. I want us to know today, I want us to understand and know that nothing is impossible with God. See, we can say that we know it here, head knowledge, right? But if we just know it here, it doesn't really impact the way that we live our lives. I like to say, like, we have to know it in our knower. There's something inside when you just know something and you don't even understand how you know something, you just know it. It's kind of like gravity, right? Most of us cannot explain the law of gravity. We just, like, I just know it because I know it. I know it here because I fall off my bike and it hurts. Right? So we need to know here in our knower that nothing is impossible with God. And when we know it in our knower, it changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we speak. It changes the way that we pray. It changes the way that we live our lives when we know it here. But if we just know it here, when we come into an impossible situation, if I only know head knowledge that all things, that with God, nothing is impossible. If it's just here, then when I come into an impossible situation, I'm not going to know what to do. And I begin to desperately look around for ways that I can fix the situation that I'm faced with, this impossible situation. I begin to look for all the ways that I can fix it, that I can correct it, that I can change it. And then when I'm out of options of things that I can do, then I begin to talk about it. And I'll begin to run over to Jim and Gretchen and be like, look at my impossible situation, what I'm dealing with. And then I'll run over here and I'll talk with Stephen and Luz and look at the situation, look at how bad it is. And what I'm doing is, one, I'm trying to find someone who might know how to fix my situation because I don't know how. Or two, I'm just I want people to feel for me. Oh, it's bad. Oh, what I'm going through is terrible. And you know, and I'm not making light because we go through horrible situations. But listen, talking about it's not going to fix it. As if I just know here that with God nothing is impossible, then I don't know what to do. I'm desperately trying to change. What I'm doing is I'm magnifying the problem. And I'm hoping that someone knows how to fix it. And then, when I've talked about it, I don't know how to fix it. Nobody else knows how to fix it. Oftentimes this phrase will get thrown out there. Well, all we can do is pray. Nothing left we can do but pray. Listen to me. Jesus isn't the last resort. He's the first and greatest option. I wonder if we don't see more miracles because we don't treat Jesus as the first option. At best, sometimes we treat him as second option, if not fourth or fifth. When we run out of options, now we turn to Jesus. I want to say that's okay if you don't actually know who Jesus is. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You kind of hit rock bottom and you're like, I don't know what to do. I've done it all. I'm going to turn to Jesus. But when we know Jesus, he's not our last option. He's the first option every time. Sometimes people will ask or they'll wonder, why is it that on the mission field we see more miracles? Or why is it that, you know, missionaries or people in third world countries, they pray and they see God do more miracles? And I would say, well, it's because they live with Jesus as their only option. Sometimes they don't have anywhere else to turn. They've got nothing else to look to. So they look to Jesus and they hold on to him with everything they have, because without him, it's over. Maybe here in America, we just have too many options. Today, we're going to look at, there's two miracles that are recorded in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to look at one of them. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And so we're going to settle into John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, and it's going to be, we're going to stay here pretty much the entire message. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6, and we're just going to park there. I'm going to read through it, starting in verse number 1. It says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd was following him because they had seen the signs which he continually performed on those who were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was approaching. And Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? But he said this to test Philip, because he knew what he was about to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for each one to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, who was Peter's brother, said to him, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down to eat. Now the ground there was covered with an abundance of grass, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. The same with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten enough, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 large baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Jesus, I ask that you would make your word real and alive to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you guide this message as we dive into your word? I pray that anything in my notes that you're not resting on, I pray that would just fall away, it would not even be spoken. And that you would speak directly to our hearts, to our spirits today. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want to look at in this passage. Three things about Jesus specifically. Number one, Jesus already knows the need. See, in verse 5, Jesus looked up and it says he saw a large crowd walking towards him. And he turned to Philip and he says, "Where will we buy bread for these people to eat?" Listen, Jesus asks the best questions. There's like a little fish hook in there. Jesus is not looking for like, "Hey, Philip, where's the biggest supermarket that we can buy bread?" Right? But he asks, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? Also, side note, you notice he doesn't say, where are we going to get enough money to buy bread for all these people to eat? I always just find that interesting. Money wasn't the issue. Where are we going to find enough bread to buy? So John describes in this passage twice as the crowd being large or great. And we know that there were 5,000 men. But in Matthew 14:14, where the same story is, it says that this wasn't counting women and children. So scholars and historians estimate that this crowd was likely between 12 and 15,000 people because they only counted the men. Think about this. Jesus is asking Philip where to buy bread for 12,000 people. And Philip says 200 denarii, which in today's equivalent is, this is 200 days' wages. You can work for 10 months. Can you imagine taking 10 months of your salary and only buying bread? And then everybody in the crowd just gets a snack? He said 200 days' wages isn't going to be enough for everyone. I love Jesus. He's not concerned at all. There's no worry. In fact, Jesus makes room for the people. Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing the large crowd of people walking toward him. So he turns and he goes up to a mountainside because there's more room. He doesn't, there's too many people. Only so many people. No, he goes to a place that's bigger, that's more spacious. Everybody come. Everybody come. Jesus makes room to accommodate all the people so they can sit down on the grass. He is keenly aware of the size of the need. Philip, as you know, a normal person would be, is overwhelmed at all the people coming and Jesus' question, where are we going to buy all the bread? And he's overwhelmed. And maybe you feel like that today. You're looking at a situation, you're looking at a challenge, an issue in your life, and you're just overwhelmed at the sheer magnitude of what you're facing. You stare at the presence of such a massive need, and what you've forgotten is that Jesus is right there with you, and that Jesus is not surprised, and Jesus is not concerned. Listen, I suggest to you today that the enemy, that Satan, wants us to focus on the problem. Wants us to focus on the need so that you lose sight of Jesus. Leadership expert Robin Sharma has a saying. He says, what you focus on in your life grows, what you think about expands, and what you dwell on determines your destiny. Satan would love nothing more than for you to be fixated on your problem, fixated on your need in front of you, so that it grows in your mind's eye. And the more that you stare at it, the more that you fixate on it, the more that you focus on it, it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not that it's actually getting bigger, but in your mind's eye, it's growing bigger and bigger and bigger, to the point where now you cannot see Jesus because all you see is the problem. All you see is the challenge. All you see is the need. And now, it's not Jesus who's commanding your destiny. It's your problem. It's your challenge. It's your need, because that's all you can see. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. No matter what situation you walked in here with today, remember that it did not catch Jesus off guard. He was not surprised, and he already knew about your need. He knew, and he sees the physical need that you have. He sees your broken marriage and the broken relationships that need reconciliation in your life. He sees, listen, he sees that secret addiction that you are desperately trying to hide and keep a secret that you don't want anybody to find out about. He already knows. He knows the number in your bank account. He knows it's not enough. And he knows about the bills that are coming this week and next week that you don't know about. He already knows. He is fully aware of the struggle that some of you are having with your children. Jesus knows. And he's not concerned. He's full of compassion. In Matthew 14, there's a phrase that Matthew uses that John doesn't. And I feel like it's important for us to kind of unpack it a little bit. Matthew says he saw a large crowd and he felt profound compassion for them. That's the Amplified. Some translations will say that he was moved with compassion. In the original Greek language that this was written in, to feel compassion or to be moved with compassion is just one Greek word. Splagnizomai. Say that with me. Splagnizomai. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I grew up, you know, learning with fun with phonics. You know, that's how I grew up. So when I just pronounce things the way they sound. And listen, with the Greek and Hebrew, if you just say it really fast and with confidence, everybody thinks you know what you're talking about. Splagnizomai. And so what this means is, this is literally what it means to be moved in your bowels. See, because they believed that the seat of emotion, the seat of love, of compassion, of pity, was at the core of your being. So they described it as being moved in your bowels. See, Jesus looked up, he saw the crowd, and he was moved with compassion at the very core of his being. He felt what they needed. He was compassionate for them. See, Jesus not only knows your need, but he's moved at the core of his being by the pain, by the difficulty, by the struggle you're going through. And Jesus already has the answer. Verse 6, but he said this to test Philip, right? Where he asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread? He said this because he knew what he was about to do. He already knew what he was going to do. He was testing Philip. Philip, you know, Philip's doing the math in his head. Where are we going to buy bread? He's like the numbers, he's crunching numbers, and you can see it probably is hurting. You know, I don't know, I'm not great at math, but when I try to do math in my head, I'm like, my brow gets furrowed, and I'm picturing numbers in my mind, and like, okay, carry the one, and you know, and this is Philip. Philip's crunching the numbers. And then some of the other disciples are like, I've got a great idea. Just send them away. Just send all the people away, because if they're not here and we can't see them, then the problem goes away, out of sight, out of mind, right? As long as I can't see them, so how about we just send them all away? And Philip's still trying to crunch the numbers. He's probably getting a headache. And then they're all focusing on the number of people, and they're forgetting about the one who is standing there with them. Their eyes are on the size of the need, not on the power of the provider. And we can so easily get overwhelmed by the needs and the stuff of life that come at us, the challenges, that we forget about the power of the provider. And in verse 8, it says, Andrew, Peter's brother, says, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And here Jesus says, have the people sit down to eat. Now the ground was covered with an abundance of grass. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus already had the answer, because he is the answer. He is the answer to everything that you and I need. Everything. It's found in Jesus. And too often, we are all, myself included, we are all guilty of this, that when something happens, that we run everywhere around. We run around to try and fix the problem, when we should just stop and go to the one who has the answer, because he is the answer. Yeah. Instead of trying to figure it out on our own, just come to him. Jesus, I know you already know the need. You know the size of the need. I need the answer. Jesus alone can take the circumstances surrounding your life and make a miracle happen. That's the only way you can comprehend how he takes 5 barley loaves. And we're not talking loaves of bread. Like historically, we're talking like dinner rolls. There's like 5 small barley dinner rolls and then 5 small fish. They're described as small. Now, honestly, it didn't matter if they were large, if they were giant loaves of bread and like giant tuna fish. Like, there's 12,000 people there. It doesn't matter how big the bread is. It doesn't matter how big the fish are. It's not enough. We are not enough for the situations that we step into. The things that come at us in life, we are not enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have it in you. We are weak. We are not wise. But Jesus is strong and Jesus is wise. He is the one who is all powerful. Jesus can take the scraps of our lives. He can take whatever we do have. And he can turn them into a feast where everyone ate as much as they wanted. Like, don't miss that. They ate as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. They didn't just get what they got and then that was it. It wasn't a bite. It wasn't a snack. It was a meal that filled everyone. Not only was it enough to satisfy, to fill everyone, but there were leftovers. There were 12 baskets full of food left over. Jesus knows your need. Jesus already has the answer. And his answer is always more than enough. You need to understand that Jesus is not a God of enough. He's the God of too much. Right, all throughout the Bible, we see this, right? The children of Israel, they were in Egypt and they did not have enough, lack. He moved them out of Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. They had just enough. He was feeding them every day with manna from heaven and from quail, but they couldn't store up anything. They had to collect it fresh every day because if they collected too much of the bread from heaven, it developed worms. Right? So they had just enough for what they needed for the day. But then he moved them into the promised land, where the description of the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey. And when they came back with samples of the food, they carried a single cluster of grapes on a pole in between two people. We don't see those grapes in our grocery stores, friends. I asked Ryan if he would share just a brief story of something that the Lord has done. He's actually got a few stories, so I asked him just to pick one.
So in December, I work in online sales also. I work here at the church and I work in online sales. I've been working for a company for about 2 years and I was feeling like I was supposed to move out of there and did not know what that meant financially. So I was in the prayer room with Craig one morning and I felt like God was saying, it's time. Just, you know, I was meeting with the owners that morning and I felt like God said, I'm closing a window, it's kind of opposite, and opening a door for you. So we usually hear closing a door, opening a window, right? So, like, there's something bigger coming. This was December. Christmas, all those things that are happening. I got 7 kids, so that's a lot of stuff that I need money for. I did not have money for anything. But I felt like I was supposed to leave that job. And I did. And one day, Craig brings an envelope up to my office. And I knew there was a check in it. You know, God is always, you know, he said I have a few stories. So God always does come through. He does provide when I need it. And I live in that, the desert area a lot. I haven't get the promised land yet. So I know that he's going to provide. I'm kind of in that spot again right now. But I get this envelope. Craig leaves my office. And selfishly, I start thinking, man, what if there was like $2,000 in there? That would be so crazy. And so I open it up, and there's $3,000 that somebody had given me. And I just couldn't believe it. It covered everything I needed and more. I felt really selfish and kind of like a jerk for even thinking $2,000. So it was really amazing that God just, he knows our needs, and he wants to give us more than what we need.
Come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. I actually love that. You're like, man, wouldn't it be great if there was $2,000 in there? And the Lord is like, I can't wait for you to open that envelope. You know, Jesus did miracles that we don't find in the Bible. John tells us in the very last book of his gospel, it says, there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were recorded one by one, he says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. You know the brain exploding emoji? Like, that's what's happening right now. He did so many things that the world would not be able to contain the books. He did the miracles that we read about here. Then he did miracles that we don't read about when he walked the earth in flesh and blood. I don't want to tell you that he's still doing miracles today. He's still doing miracles today. I just felt this morning as I was going over my message that I needed to say this, that someone needs to hear this. I know that there are people and there are, that believe and that teach that miracles have stopped. You don't find that here. There's not enough biblical evidence to say that the miracles stopped with the apostles. Jesus is still doing miracles today. And that's just one. Honestly, I could walk the rows here today and just randomly stop at people because I know some of your stories. Jesus is still doing miracles today. And there are miracle stories that we will tell that are not ready to be told yet. But I'm hearing the reports of what the Lord is doing. Impossible things. Amen. And Jesus uses those who are already. No one could have imagined that a boy's lunch would have fed 12,000 people. Would produce, not just fed, but a feast for the multitude. Can you imagine? Like, just imagine that that boy's mom was not in the crowd that day, and he comes home and he says, "Mom, guess what? The lunch that you gave me, I gave it to this guy, and he fed 12,000 people with it." Like, what a story. Unbelievable. But this little boy was ready to be used by Jesus, and he just brought what he had. He could have sat there in the crowd and thought, "Well, I've got lunch." Sucks to be y'all. Like, my mom looked after me. She gave me a lunch before I left the house today. But he looked at it, and you know, he saw the crowd too. And he's like, "Well, I'll just give them what I have." He just gave them what he had. He made himself available. Jesus is the only hope for the world.
Amen.
He's the only hope for the world. We all know what season we're heading into in the fall. Jesus is the only hope for the world. There's not a political hope. There's not a financial hope. There's not a business hope. It's Jesus. Not Jesus and, just Jesus. Jesus doesn't need any help. He's the only hope. And his plan to reach people with that hope is you and me. Listen, if I'm Jesus, that's not my plan. Because I know me. And he knows me. He doesn't need us. And this is a very important statement to make. Jesus does not need me. Jesus does not need you. He doesn't need us. He's all powerful. He can do it all by himself. But he chooses to limit himself to partner with us, with people, with the redeemed. That's you and I, those who have said yes to him, that have received him as, and we live our lives by his word and by his ways. He's limited himself to work with us and through us. We're his plan. The church, there's no plan B. You don't read through the Bible and find the backup plan. He just made one plan, us. So when he speaks to us, like that little boy, and he says, "I just want you to bring what you have," you have a choice to make. You can say yes, or you can hold on to what you have, whatever it is, whether it's a financial something, or whether it's just your time, or whether it's just your inconvenience to pray for somebody. You can hold on to it, or you can say yes to him. If you hold on to it, it stays the same size. Nothing happens. It might even shrink a little. But if you say yes and put what you have in his hands, your yes can unlock the yes to someone else's miracle that they're desperately waiting for, that they're desperately hoping for. See, when we make ourselves ready by offering our time and our skills, our resources, we are giving Jesus the opportunity to supernaturally multiply what we bring to him to meet the needs. The needs of people right here in our church. The needs of people who walk and are driving down the street. The needs of the world. I'm gonna have the worship team come back up. You know, I think many of you probably know the story of the Lord providing us a new van for our food ministry. But I want to remind us of what he did there. Because sometimes when it happens, we're excited, and then, you know, like 9, 10, 11 months later, we're like, oh yeah, there's that bright orange van out back. It's big, it takes up like almost 2 parking spots. And we're like, oh, that's ours now. And it just becomes this thing. But we've been faithfully picking up and distributing food to people for like 15 years, over 15 years. Yeah, come on. Literally, over 100,000 pounds of food a year we give away to thousands of families. And there's been a few vehicles along the way. Right, there's been a minivan, and then someone had given an old like sidestep truck, you know, van. Which I tell when we had it, I tell people like this is a van that no church should ever own. Like honestly, it was white and rusty and a little creepy looking. But we got as much use out of that thing as we possibly could, week after week after week. And it's from the early 80s. And we milked that thing along. It would break down, and we would take it to a mechanic, and we would take it to someone who'd be like, there's no way this is passing smog. And the guy would be like, I got this. We can do this. We can get it, you know, whatever they tweak, and I don't know, right? But it would, right? And we prayed over that thing. And for years, we knew that thing was on its last legs. And we would pray, and we would, God, provide. And we even went so far as I had reached out to companies like FedEx and UPS. I'd sent letters to them. And saying, like, would they... Oh, you okay, buddy? What a good guy. He knew Mom needed that. And I'd reach out with these letters saying, you know, like, if you're decommissioning any of your vans, any of your trucks, we could use that. And I reached out to dealerships, and we sent letters, and we applied for grants, and we never heard back from anybody. And then one day, that trustworthy old food van we had, it gave up the ghost. It died. Tony knows, he drove that thing for like a decade. And it was it. It wasn't going anywhere. And we were in a spot that we needed something within a couple weeks, or that's it, we would have to shut the food ministry down. Like, we didn't have any options. And then we got a call from the organization that we partner with, Feeding San Diego. And they said, we have a grant for you for a new refrigerated van. And it came just in time. We prayed and we knocked and we asked and we sought. And it was not just enough. It was more than enough. It was more than what we could have ever expected. There's a brand new Mercedes van that they put a refrigeration unit on that we can now pick food up. That thing is going to last decades upon decades. The Lord provided an $80,000 vehicle for us so that we could continue to give food away to bless families with no strings attached. We just love on them. We just love on them. Some of them, they come and they become part of our family. And some of them become part of other churches. God met the need. We were faced with an impossible situation. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Not just here. I know all things are possible. But here, I know all things are possible. So I want us to stand today. As I close, if you're here and you need a miracle for whatever situation you're facing, and it doesn't matter. Listen, don't size Jesus out of your miracle and think, well, this is just a little thing. I can handle this. Man, when we handle our issues, we know where that gets us. It's usually deeper into the issues. Or it doesn't matter how big it is. Whatever size that you're facing, bring it to Jesus. I'm inviting you to come forward so that we can pray for you. Jesus already knows what you need. He already has the answer. So come with this expectation that he's going to meet you today. That he's going to release a miracle over your situation. And maybe you're standing there thinking, but I've come before. Come again. Come again. Come again. This is the principle of ask, seek, knock. And without stopping, praying without ceasing. Jesus is the first and greatest option that we have. So if you need something, come. Don't wait, just come. And I'm gonna wait. Jesus already knows the need, and Jesus already has the answer. And the last thing that I had said is that Jesus uses those who are ready and available. So now if you have not responded and you see somebody up here that you know or that you would like to pray with, then I'm going to ask you to come, because he's waiting to use you and he's waiting to use me. You're just making yourself available to him. And this is my only instructions, that when you come, that you don't stand around and talk about the problem. But you pray in faith and expectation. And we don't dumb down the miracle working power of Jesus. Just put it in his hands. They need healing. They need a financial breakthrough. They need a relationship miracle. Okay, Jesus, we're asking you to come. You're just inviting him into the situation and asking him to release his power. So they're going to lead us in worship and stay as long as you want. We will pray for you. And even after you've been prayed for, if you feel like you just want to stay in worship, then stay in worship and be in his presence. We're believing today that miracles are being released. And even Renee had felt it already. He's got a great big bag of miracles. There's one for everyone who comes.